This message entitled Growing a Church, number 3. Leading in a Growing Church by Steve Tibbett and Stephen Funrain was recorded at the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2007 in Brighton.
Can I congratulate you on making it to the Friday morning seminar slot with all the hotel clearing out and things like that? So well done. Let's just pray together as we start. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are one that wants to see churches prosper and grow. That's your heart. You love people and you want to win them and draw them into the family of God. So Lord, as we look at growing a church this morning, Lord, we know we're touching your heart. And Lord, we want to, as the best that we can, serve God's people and honour your name. So help us, Holy Spirit. Lord, you're aware of the information, the impartation we've had already this week. We just pray again for one or two things that would really help each person in the room today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 There's a famous story of the Coca-Cola company, you know, the real thing. They decided to get a consultant in to help them really focus in on their marketing and what they're about. And this consultant came in, walked into the boardroom, and they booked him for a week. This was an intensive time of training and reflection for the senior executives of the Coca-Cola company. So this guy walked in, he walked up onto the board, he drew a box. He said, I want you to discuss and summarize what Coca-Cola is all about in one word. I tell you what, why don't you do that for a moment? Let's pretend we are executives of the Coca-Cola company. I'd like you to write a little box. A little box, you can do that. Write it on a piece of paper and think of one word that would summarize what Coca-Cola is about. Glad you came this morning. Yeah, I can see why you are just my Lord, help me, Holy Spirit, come quickly. Okay, right, okay. Has anyone written anything down? Yes.
Money.
Money, fizzy.
Success.
Refreshment.
Refreshment.
Enjoy. Sorry?
Marketing
yet? Decadence. Okay, well, after a week, the consultant came back, and the word they came up with was taste. Taste. In the end, Coca-Cola is about taste. Now, if you were to do the same for your church, if you had to summarize your church, your ministry, in one word, what would you choose? Okay, so draw a box, if not on a piece of paper, in your mind, and then you've got to choose one word that actually summarizes what you're about. No, it's getting technical down here. What we are, what we want to be. That's I don't mind. Just go for a word. One word. Okay, let's have. So what have we got? What have we got?
Mission.
Jesus. Love.
Wine.
Celebration. Wine.
Wine.
I thought you said wine, Tommy.
Yeah.
So what did you say?
One.
One. Okay. Family.
Presence.
Devoted. Presence.
Life.
Life.
Community,
belonging,
freedom,
okay. Jubilee. Okay, if I was to write a word, I would write mission. I would write mission. I'm not saying that I'm right or I'm wrong, though I think I'm right, okay? And please, I'm aware that the the purpose of the church is broader than that, okay? So please don't misquote me. But my experience thus far has just has shown me that churches have a tendency to go in on themselves, that churches have a tendency to reflect the gift mix of the leader. And if you want to grow a church, you have probably got to just lean into, have a slight bias or even a large bias towards reaching people, because everything else will just pull to care me more, teach me more, disciple me more. Now that is very important. But at King's, in our story, we have waited that way. Now I would argue that in the book of Acts, that is actually what happened. I would argue that apostolic Christianity is sent, it is always reaching. And what we see the apostles doing is just trying to come in and fill in and ensuring these guys are baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized in water and they're well taught. But they're actually following evangelistic breakthrough, supernatural evangelistic breakthrough. So anyway, that's my ethos. And it's worked for us so far. My story is simply moving to Catford at the age of 32. I'd been a youth pastor for 5 years in a good church in Bedford, a 300-member church. I went to King's Church Catford that had gone from 300 to 150 in the 10 years before. They had two godly men, just hadn't worked out. One moved on, one had an emotional breakdown. I turned up. The church hadn't had a pastor for 2 years. The church was really struggling. So if you're in a situation like that, I want to encourage you. God can turn it around. After about 6 weeks, I just couldn't cope with the worship. I was really struggling. After the first song, Deb and I, my wife, were standing at the front like this. 80% of the congregation would sit down. This was a hurting people, but they were great people. They'd just gone through some difficult years. But they'd stayed faithful. They wanted an experienced pastor, but no experienced pastor wanted to, one, go to Catford, and two, go at this precise moment to the church that was just struggling a bit. So they said, Dave Holden said, you might have to go for a younger man. That was me. After 4 months, I decided to ask all worship leaders, musicians, and sound engineers to stand down. Which, you know, really went down well, that really. And myself and a guy called Phil Varley, who's now on full-time, led worship for a year together. I'm telling this because it takes time to build and get momentum. And I could just tell you the end of the story, and you think, oh, right, I know. But actually, it took, for the first 15 months, we didn't grow at all. Basically, for every new person that joined, someone left. And that was okay at that stage because I wasn't emotionally attached to the people so much. So if they left, fine. And, you know, there was a little movement there. And then after being there for 15 months, we began to grow. And to this point, we haven't stopped. So I kind of address you. I expect growth. We have some momentum. We started to grow. The next big challenge was the building was just falling down. I hadn't had any money spent on it for over 100 years. When it rained, you knew it came through the ceiling. One of the elders had a bucket. There was a bucket in the... And we used to go around and catch it. It was just... The carpets curled up at the edges. They really did it. So we just said there were around 200 of us. At that point, after about... 2 years there, I gained enough trust to cast a vision for a 1,000-member church, which we're way off. We still are reaching for that. And off the back of that, I asked the church to go into a £2 million building project. There were 200 of us. And the only way I thought we could do it is to ask everyone to double tithe for the first 3 years. I just said the price of Christianity has gone up. I mean, I did. I mean, I don't know if I'd say that now because I was young. I was naive. I just said, look, the price of Christianity has gone up. And so we did the building project. We got back into the building project in 2000. We just had 200 and 300 of us then in 2000. We've been back a year, then a church close to us, South Lee, excellent people, without a pastor, said quite remarkably, prophetically, should we come together? I was very hesitant. I thought they'd muck my church up. And I knew I'd get in trouble for closing a church, which I did. Not everyone was happy with that. But they came in. They were a great blessing to us. We continued to grow. And after being back in the building, after 3 years, we'd filled the building, so we decided we'd do another extension, which was a 600,000 extension. The trouble was we hadn't paid for the first thing, but you've got to do these things, haven't you? And so we did it. We moved back in September 04, 200 more seats. By May 05, we were full, which is the most crazy period of where we're growing at 25%. Net growth over a two-year period. By September 05, we had to go to multiple meetings. I have a 650 seater, comfortably 500 in. We just packed out. We went to two meetings. We've been running with that for 2 years. We average between 770 with children and 800 now. Our high Sundays are around 900 with kids, which we hope to have one this Sunday. It's just been a ride. We're just doing a little small 100,000 extension, 120,000 creche extension, and I hope to visit a site, a £6 million site on Tuesday. It is. You want your church to grow? Whew, I tell you, it's demanding. It's exciting. Some of you think, I'd love to have these type of challenges. It is demanding, which is why I spoke on managing your life. It is why I'm having a six-week break in 7 days' time. let's just quickly, so what I'm going to talk about is, in a sense, just one or two lessons and things that we've done. Please, many of them you're doing, many of them you'll say, that's not for us, but that's fine. Hopefully one or two will help you. Can we just quickly look at a passage that Steve read yesterday? I want to read it again. It's one of my favorite passages. It is Exodus 18. And here we have a leader facing growth challenges. He has 2 million people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes along and says, I'll read again as Steve read yesterday, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live. There's a good three-point sermon there for you. Before God, teach them and show them. There's a good leadership job description. The duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but you have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. So you don't actually, if you do this, we all do this, the difficult cases end up on your desk still if you lead a church here. So you can't get away with it even if you delegate it. But that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And if you do this, and God so commands you, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will be going home satisfied. Now the great thing about this passage, it's obviously in its context, I think Moses takes this advice, and then what if we turn over, he goes and gets the law. He goes up Mount Sinai. So in fact, this leadership infrastructure change provides him the capacity to go and get the law. When we were praying last night, and as we've had outstanding exhortation through the week to cry out to God for him to move and impact our land. I don't know about you, occasionally I think, see, if I do that, is this stuff I'm teaching relevant at all? Because, and honestly, even with the story I've just told of what we've seen at King's, it is nothing. It's a drop in the ocean. So please, once again, do not misunderstand me. I'm totally committed to the revival prayers that we need God to move. And if you've traveled a little, you'll know that you can go to China, which I have had the privilege of doing a couple of times. You preach the message, the people run forward. You go back, you do it in the UK. And, well, my experience is that they do come forward, but they just don't come forward as many. Yeah, and I don't feel like me. I struggle with that occasionally. I trust in the sovereignty of God. And so I'm going to be faithful in the spiritual climate I'm in, believing for God to break in. But also, can I say that, and I learned this one when I did, when I was doing some study at Spurgeon's and did a pretty poor dissertation on the 1859 revival. It didn't get a very good mark, but I learned one or two things. And one of the things I learned was that when revival comes, the churches that prosper are those that actually have nets to catch. So actually, what we're talking about, we don't need to see these two things. We need spirit movement, and actually we need to build. We don't need to see them as competing. They're actually very complementary. If God moves in our nation, and we all have churches of 1,000, and to care for those people effectively, then we're going to need to do what Moses did, and we're going to need to do what the Methodists did. They came up with a method. Now, if our confidence is in the method, then we're in danger. Okay, so let's have our confidence in God, but let's be aware that actually as we build can help people grow. The first thing I want to look at this morning, and I'm going to try and get through this quickly so we can also leave some time for questions, and Steve and I will do our best to answer them as we have done, is to make a comment on church size. Now, I'm drawing this from an outstanding paper by a guy called Tim Keller, who leads the Redeemer Church in New York, which is a pumping 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 strong church. And I found some of his work on this very, very helpful. He makes this statement. We tend to think that the chief differences between churches, mainly in denominational or theological terms, but that underestimates the impact of size on how a church operates. The difference between how a PCA, churches, I think that's a Presbyterian church, churches of 100 and 1,000 function may be much greater than the differences between a PCA and a Baptist church of the same size. So what he's actually saying is that sometimes the difference in church size is more different than the values between different churches. Now, when I heard that, I reacted to that. I just want you to know, if you're reacting to that, that's okay. So did I. Because we are, rightly so, value. We have a high values emphasis. But what he's adding into the mix is the difference between a church of 100 and a church of 1,000 is vastly different in how it functions, more so than a Baptist church or an Anglican church or a New Frontiers church or a Presbyterian church. And I don't know if that's something that until recently we have really begun to think about. So one of the great dangers, if what Keller says is right, that you will come to a conference like this, you will go to many great sessions, seminars, you'll get loads of creative ideas, faith, and then as you move back into your own context, you could apply what you've heard totally unaware of the impact of church size. So the best or worst example of this is the exhortation to make an appeal every week. So I've been in meetings where you must preach the gospel every week and make an appeal every week. Now, if you do that in my church, good idea, because there is always unbelievers. There's like tens of them now at King's, and we do see people respond every week. You've heard me say that already. However, if there's 30 of you and you're planting a church and you know everyone's name and you stand up and you have come out of prayer and fasting, pumped up to preach the gospel, but as you get up, you know there's no one there, then possibly you're going to get disappointed. And possibly going to get disappointed if you do it every week. Now, I'm over-egging it a little, but I'm just trying to make my point that church size is more important. And I just want to give some clues on where you should give your emphasis dependent on the size you are at the moment. And so probably from around a 0 to about 100 the primary growth engine in a church is probably the leader and one or two other leaders. It's probably not the Sunday morning meeting, though that is very important. And the way to grow a church at that point is by being very open in your own house. So you, if you lead a church like that, the thing you need to do is people want to relate to you as the leader. So you need to run discipleship groups. You need to have new people's teas through your house. You need to, if you meet a leader on a Sunday morning, you need to invite them back for Sunday lunch. You just need to connect with them. And so the best thing you can do at that early stage is to open up your house, because one of your great advantages at that stage is that you are accessible. As the leader, you are accessible. You are there. As it gets bigger, you become less accessible. And there are good things about that and not so good things about it. But so you need to play to your strengths. One of your challenges, is that everyone knows everyone, and that you will probably have to teach and help your church, if it's to grow, to come to a point that success is defined by not knowing everyone. Because early on, this sense of this is like family. So it will have a sense of family. If someone is unwell, everyone will know. If someone mucks up, everyone will know. It's quite intimate. And a lot of our church experience, in the UK anyway, is in this size of church. So most Christians, their experience is this size of church. So they have, when they walk through the door, they have certain expectations. Now, I knew this when the South Lee Church joined us. It was about 60 or 80 people. So I asked them this question. I said, if you wanted to see the pastor, how long does it take to the pastor get to you? Okay. They said, oh, probably that week, either the Tuesday or the Wednesday evening. Whoa. Yeah, so that's an expectation. I like it when we do our membership class. I ask this question, what size church have you come from? And you have this, you have people stand up and say, well, I come from a church of 100 and I find Kings, it's just big and I find that a bit difficult. Okay, all right, well, I want some self-awareness here. And then people stand up, well, I come from a bigger church. And what I like about Kings is that you can know the leaders and make a contribution. So what happens is people walking in, they have a certain history and an expectation of how church looks and what they have, their relational expectation. So the positive on it in a smaller church is work to that. As you get bigger, you're going to have to teach into that and redefine what family is. So my family is very different now than it was when I had young children. I mean, my teenage children now, particularly my eldest, he doesn't want to spend that much time with me. Particularly, he wants to go out with his friends. Are we still family? Yeah, we are. So you just have to redefine it. So the strength play to it, but be aware of the weakness. Now, as you get to around 200, 150, depending on the capacity of the leader, you then have, one of the most difficult transitional changes, because you've got this family feel, which you've got to somehow help people pastor them through that. Then as a leader, if you're a leader church, you have the challenge of working through other people. And at this point, to grow a church, you need multiple ministries and you need to build a team. So some smaller churches over-program, as I said on the first day. So they have too many things going on where they should just kind of put their energy into sort of small groups, Alpha maybe, and the Sunday, and this type of growth engine. So I know some churches, I think they're doing more than we're doing, but they're not growing. So it depends in the end what God's called you to do. And my objective in this seminar today is to talk about growth. So that's why I'm angling in on that. So you then have to go to team, and This, I think a lot of churches get stuck around 200. Okay, now I've thought a lot about this, and I'm now going to share with you the reason why my observation is what happens, okay? What happens is around 150, 200, the leadership skills and style required needs to move away from the leader that does everything, the one man kind of thing, to a team leader. And some leaders find it very difficult to make that transition. It's like in the business world, it's like you're the best sales executive, and so they promote you to be the sales manager, but you're not good at managing people. And so that's the way through. So you have to have a huge change of leadership style. And not everyone can do that, and that's okay. The second thing is you normally hit a facilities problem around 200. You just run out of space. And so you have to find a solution to a building. And so these two things hit around the same time. It can be 300, but around the same. So leadership and building, you have to go team and you have to solve the building problem. And do you know what that costs? That costs money. So what happens is three things hit at the same time. You have to lead differently. You run out of facility size, and suddenly you have to make a big jump when it comes to facilities. So we were 200 and we had to go to a £2 million building project. That was a big jump. Now we're at a different point now. We're facing the next big jump, for us anyway, because we're 600, 700, 800, and we're facing the jump from, okay, 6, 7 million. You know, whoa, how are we going to jump that? Well, we've got some assets, but phew, it feels the same. I can tell I'm concerned about it because I keep talking about it. So I'm an external leader, so I'm just externalizing to the whole congregation this Jericho that's before me at the moment. So that what happens around 200, and some of you will be in that, and some are able to solve the facilities issue, but they never solve the team issue. Okay? Some solve the team, but they can't. And this becomes, humanly speaking, a limiting factor on growth. You just get full. And so, probably in your building, that if you have 80% of your chairs taken up, you're close to full. Steve Nicholson has helped me on things like this, is a Vineyard guy. Said that when you get to 70% full in your building, you should be thinking about a solution. And our testimony would be, as we've created more space, more people have come in. Now, they haven't come in, you know, it's just that, you know, God's got them there, but they've got to have somewhere to sit. And I don't know about you, people like to sit at the end of the... Do you like sitting on the end, you know, or some? They just want space. We found we got to a certain size, even though we had a 650-seater, around 500, it stopped functioning. Not when everyone's sitting down behaving, but just afterwards. So you have to do. The other thing is what some people do when they hit around is that they think, oh, we've got a building problem, we'll go to multiple meetings. My observation of that is most churches do an evening. They do it for about 18 or 20 months or 2 years, and then it loses momentum. Because you probably need around 180 in the small of the two meetings to make it still feel like the church that they're a part of at that point. So what happens is around 200, one solution is, well, we'll just do it twice. Now, we do that. I tell you, it's hard work doing it twice. It's demanding at a number of levels. I've seen this number of times within the New Frontiers family. People go for an evening, they get the young people there, about 60 or 70, in a big auditorium, which can take 300, and they run for it about 18 months, and then the eldership close it down. Now, if you're in a student town, that could be very different, and that's why you need to know your own context. That might work really well. But one of the things, we wanted to get to 500 before we went to multiple meetings. Okay, that was our thinking It was a £600,000 decision, that was, because that's the extension. I believed the multiple services principle to the value of £600,000. Okay, to that. So if you're going there, and if you want to go there, I could talk maybe afterwards. If you're right on that. And so that's why you can get stuck around the 200 mark, and why a lot of churches don't press through. Yeah, I hope that helps some of you there. Okay, now, very briefly, if you're at the larger end, so once you get sort of to 800 things, it changes again. So if you want to press through 8, 9, 10, then what happens is that when from 2 to 5, 600, you went to a team. Now, on your team, you might have had a series of generalists. You would want a second and third appointment on your staff to be generalists rather than specialists. So you've got to cover lots of ministries. And then what happens is the next transition, which is what we're walking through at the moment, is you have to specialise. Because you've got 200 people on your integration process, or 100 people on Alpha, and you've got lots of baptisms, and any leader just can't cover lots of bases. They have to specialise down and have to become what Keller says, a leader of leaders, which might be a very different gift to someone who's been a specialist in a church to 200 to 500. So that then hits you. And that's quite painful, because some of the leaders that you've run with might have run really well, and then when you get to 800, their leadership capacity is pressured. So in fact, a leader in a church of 800, 900, in their capacity, needs to have more gift than possibly a leader leading a church of 100. Okay, because what you're dealing with is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And the pressure comes there, as of course these are really gifted leaders, and so they, in a church planting movement, they go off and lead their own churches. And so you have this challenge that, gosh, I need really gifted leaders, and this is the tension we live with in building large churches. And we've just sent out a leader and 30 people to South Central, a guy called Andy Floyd. I'm pleased he's doubled the church in 6 weeks. That's good. So he's up to 60, so good start. So we see it as a real growth engine, planting churches. We're thinking of doing another one. It's gone so well. So that happens. And then as you get bigger, the growth engine becomes the Sunday meeting. So small, it's you. Medium size, it is multiple ministries. And your Sunday's still very important. Sunday's always very important. Then as you get larger, the Sunday meeting becomes the growth engine. That would be our experience. So we do lots of things, but we really, it's just people walk through the door week by week. Okay, I hope there was some helpful stuff in there. Yeah, please. The question is, why is it that as you get bigger, the Sunday becomes the growth engine rather than, say, the small groups? Now, small groups are very important. I will make a comment about them, because you do need nets to care, pastor, and disciple people. Because they might come in through the front door, okay, but if they're going to stay, they need to find friendship. Okay, and in a big church, you can think, I know no one, and you do need to connect. So I'm not undervaluing the importance of small groups, but what happens is you just get huge momentum. You just get to the point where, you know, behind every new person there is another 10 people. I've always thought that. Every new person I'm talking to, I invite around my house, there's another 10. They have a relational network, and you just get critical mass. It's just, you've just got tens of new people coming through, and if they encounter God and they feel well taught, and what happens is that they tell their friends and they bring them along, and it just kind of... our experience would be that we've grown through Sunday rather than through a small group primary strategy. Though we do have small groups which multiply and grow and invite people, but actually it's the...
Could that be a cultural thing, though, to this country? Or do you think that's just the worldwide?
Got any comment on that, Steve? You're a different country, I don't...
Often African nations are, and the peoples there are more
you know, we can be a bit Englishman, you know, Spanish is castle, fox's door.
Yeah.
With other cultures, Latin American cultures.
Use the mic. So. The question is this just a Western thing rather than...
I can't speak as an expert of, you know, every world culture. I think what Steve would be saying, what I'd be saying, it's not either or, it's both ands. I think, you know, Paul goes to Ephesus, speaks to the Ephesian elders, and he says, you know how I was amongst you, you know, in your homes, but then public meetings as well. I think in a more Western context, the reality is that when you grow beyond a certain size, your Sunday meetings need to be at a kind of a level of excellence in order to kind of sustain the thing. And I think we'd be naive if we think we don't give any attention to what's happening on the Sunday meeting. And I think, obviously, in rural settings, you know, there are different situations. But in a kind of an urban, kind of Western setting, that's valuable. But even if you travel into Africa, the guys are still gathering in large numbers on Sunday meetings, you know, and in their context, I'm wanting that to be as God-honoring as it possibly can be.
I mean, I think, to be honest, we still grow through Alpha, through our toddlers group. Because obviously you're still doing what happens at 2 to 500. You have multiple ministries. And what happens is the deaf ministry, the Chinese ministry, the English. We got multiple ministries, spring the marriage course. It's all kind of a growth engine. But our experience would say that in the end, the Sunday becomes the... I mean, I'm amazed at the number of pastors and leaders that don't know how many visitors actually come through on a Sunday. I mean, I've always thought God gives us people for free. So, you know, I don't have to... It feels like I don't do anything other than God. They walk into my building. So all I'm saying is that if they are, then, you know, let's serve them. Yeah, go on.
You know, we're in a... We've got the university really close to us where we meet, and so when university students arrive for their freshers week, we just do like a gazillion different things, from carrying bags to having sundowners at the beach to putting on barbecues. We just do loads of different outreach events. And then the guys come on the Sunday, and then we've got a whole strategy of following folk up. We've learned a lot from Steve on this. But what I say to our student life group leaders is they get a slip which represents a visitor that's come to follow up. And I just said, let's think about all the hurdles that have prevented this person from actually coming to church, and all the things that we've sought to do to get these guys to come to a Sunday meeting. If they've gone through all those hurdles, actually attended the service and then filled out a form, which is a big hurdle, because if you're a visitor, you think, do I really want to give my contact details to these folks? So if you've made the effort of filling out the form and then we don't follow that up, I just say, let's just shut down the whole show. I mean, why are we going to all this effort if at the point at which the person's actually come to our meeting and then filled out the form, that we've then got no energy to actually follow the person up? We're wasting our time. So it's that kind of precision that I think, you know, you need to see, understanding what it means for a non-Christian to make that effort to come to the church, actually, you know, be in the meeting, then fill out a form. You know, we really need to execute at that point.
I totally agree. And actually, if you can, with 50 people, they can fill your life up. You could be the caregiver, teacher, and you got a job for life. You can care for them, they'll care for you. And you have to carve out time to get the next 50. If you just, because, and so you have to prioritize. This is the whole point up front, mission. You have to prioritize, lean towards it. It's not that you're not going to care for people, you are. But if you want to grow, you've got to have a way of follow-up. And whether they come through small groups or Sunday. We're just saying our experience would be as the church has got bigger, it all starts to kind of work for good. Anyway, probably most of us here are not dealing with the 800 challenge yet. So I'm going to move on. We'll give time for questions a bit later. So what are your growth engines? What, in view of what are you in the sense of your strategy to reach people? We need the energy of church planters. I like church planters. So they know in 18 months' time, if they haven't got it established and enough people in, then they're going to have to go back out to work. There's a kind of focus to their kind of leadership, yeah? In a kind of human rather than a, you know, they're just, you know, this is about paying the mortgage. I've got to grow, you know, that, and the energy they put into. So it's interesting. We have some churches that have been 50 to 100 for 10 years. And we have some churches that have got 20 people and they get to 100 within 2 years. Okay? But the outreach energy of the planter, if just a slice of it could come into the pastor. So Pete Cornford's my hero on this. I mean, for the first year, he delivered 1,000 leaflets every week and prayed as he did it. So he prayed, went round. He said he learnt the borough of Hillingdon, learnt about the borough of Hillingdon, went in, 1,000 leaflets. And he prayed for one person to come every week from the 1,000 leaflets he did. Yeah? Yeah. Now he's got to around 200 now, and so though they still do leaflets, his leadership challenge is he's got a building problem, he's got to build team. That's what he's facing to the next phase. But just think of the energy. And I think Alpha is a great way of growing a church. There's been a seminar by Jeremy Simpkins on growing a church through Alpha. If you're not doing Alpha, I'd recommend it to you. It's a fantastic course. And get the tape. I've got down here, I mean, I'm happy to reach anyone. Unbelievers, backsliders, people moving into the area, people that are living in the area that are worshipping outside the church. I mean, some people have come to me and said, have you just picked up Christians? Now, we haven't, but I'm very happy to pick up Christians. And it's like, as if it's like, oh, that's not very spiritual, and I think I'm trying to grow this thing, so I'm open to people, and so what is your growth engine? Where do you put your energy into? Now we have found for us that we analysed what our growth moments were, and what was really bore a lot of fruit. And we found there are even times of the year. So we found for us, September and January, historically, have been the growth moments. Now, when we grew at 25%, what happened was it basically we started and it just carried on. We found in November it was just going. And so, but that, and to be honest, it's really difficult to sustain that because your infrastructure can never care for all the people that are coming in. So they don't actually root in. So around the, I think if you could pray for a 10% growth, think 10% growth in the UK context, in our spiritual climate, 10% growth would mean that you would double your church in 7 years. I, on the whole, I think that would, that is, I would define that as good to brilliant in a UK context. Okay, that would mean within 7 years, New Frontiers would go from 200 churches with around 35,000 people in to 400 to about 70,000 in. We did that, that would be some growth momentum. So I think the other thing you can do is you just set unrealistic expectations on yourself from pressure and on the church. But 10%, that means if you're 50, you're looking for 5. Okay, I can believe God for 5. If you're 100, you're looking for 10. If you do that and you kept doing, you'd be 200 in 7 years. Now that isn't revival, and as I've said already, if God wants to come in, we pray that a lot of Kings. God, come. In our prayer meetings, we pray a lot about it. Growing, it's kind of quite high in our kind of profile, our goal setting. And we've just, I think we used to sort of, well, we know we grow in January and September, so we need to put all our energies into October and November. And then we thought, no, let's get behind God. Let's get behind what God's doing and push into that. So, anyway. As Steve mentioned already, let's trust you've got some growth momentum coming. And then you need some way of connecting people in. Yeah. For us, I think that if you're a student church, you've got lots of students, probably October and February. Okay, they're different moments. Or if you're in a different part of the world, it might be totally different. I just think it's helpful to know. So we have done things like, and remember, I'm an S. You remember in the set, so I need factual information. So I know every Sunday how many people come. And so when you've kept that over about 7 or 8 years, you can look back and see what post-trend is. And we just have this blip. So this is how it happens, okay? September, jump, okay? That is following the summer. So we've got lots of families. So what's happening there? Well, everyone's been on holiday, yeah? So September, and we go up, and then we go down, and we jump up again for a big Christmas thing, and then we find January is high, and then gradually it goes down and down and down and down and down and down, okay? But normally, well, for the last 10 years, what has happened is when we come to September again, rather than being there, we start here. And so it's really not that... I told you already, I'm not really that bright. It just sort of... It's just kind of... Okay, we're bigger in September than the last 3 years. We've had more people in September. Oh, okay. So we really now... when we start, we used to have a... We have a high Sunday strategy. Always have had done. Okay, which is, this is the king's philosophy, okay? Work to a big Sunday where we'll get as many people in as possible. We will pray very hard, get the church motivated, invite everyone along, and then we will trust that we'll put our best worship leader up, I'll get up and preach. I nearly said our best preacher there for a moment, but I will get up and preach. Be inspiring, and it part of the application will be an ask for people to step in. Okay? Come with us, and we'll do you good. Type stuff, yeah? And we'll pray for God to meet that people, and then we'll provide them a next step. Now, when we started out, we could only do this about 3 times a year. So we'd have a guest speaker or something. And then we'd just provide people a next step. And we found that, a bit like the seed coming in, people would gather in, and we'd go back down. But as we went back down, we had more. And so we'd do another High Sunday. Now, we got to the point where we're doing them. We're in September. We just go for 4 now. So we have thought long time in advance. So what we're doing on the Vision Sunday in the 9th of September, I will speak, write a personal letter to every single person in the church and every person that's visited the church in the last year, and I will sign it. It takes me, Carol does it for me. My hand aches. It's 800 letters, you know. I want a personal touch still. Please, I'm inviting you to be at the Vision Sunday. I've got things I want to share, which I have, about things that we're going to reach for, and I want you to be there. So we really gather in, and then we provide a next step. Now we do it for... Well, every church, you can do that. We have found that people like to gather to the moment. Now, in the end, if they gather to the moment, and you have if I can put it this way, it's really pants what you do, yeah, okay? Then it's no guarantee. You have got to encounter God. Okay, so you've got some momentum. I'm trusting you've got some momentum. You've got some new people coming in. If you're a small church, you're talking to them. I told my church that I do not want to talk to them on a Sunday for the first 15 minutes after the meeting. Okay, sometimes I'm quite lonely now because no one talks to me. Okay, so I want to talk to new people. And so I'm modelling up front. In our meetings, we always take a break right in the middle. We worship, we have notices, and then we have a 2 or 3 minute break in the meeting. Why are we doing that? Because we want to talk to people. And so what we do is I've got my whole team and my leadership all wired. At that point, what do? You go and talk to a new person. So we found that if you talk to a person, they're more likely to stay. Rather than what happens is you normally try and do that at the end, but people dash out. So you just got to think, how can I connect with this new person? Because as Steve said, when they come in, they feel, I tell you, to walk into a place you don't know. you feel very uncomfortable, particularly if you're an unbeliever and you don't really know what's going on. It's bad enough when you go into, you know, we all feel this. We had someone write testimony out of how much it cost them to walk to our welcome desk. And Naomi did this. So as you get bigger, you need to have a reference point where people can go to connect. She gave the testimony of how it felt. She felt like, I felt sick. I felt just a walk. Now, we're familiar. We know the person over there. But so we've just got to get our mind into these people. So let's get some momentum going. Then we've got to help them in getting integrated. We better go there. It's time. It's just against us this morning. Now, when we first started out around 150, 200, I was the new person coordinator as the pastor. I would talk to them. If I found a leader, I'd invite them round my house. So I just kind of instinctively, this is a leader. Would you like to come back for Sunday lunch? Can't do it this week. Could you come next week? If I found someone that were visiting my church, I'd be pleasant. Family, it's great to have you here, and I'd move on. Maybe that's not very caring, but that's what I did. As it got bigger, we needed a process. Now, we have learned this from Willow. We are very conservative in what we do at King's. In other words, I only like to do things that I've seen work in other places. So I'm an S, I'm not an N, so we're not very creative. We've got no new ideas at all. All our ideas are nicked from other people, okay? That is the honest truth. And so we got this one from Willow, which is they found that their hit rate of new people was 25%. So Bill Hybels, with all their brilliant stuff, that one in four people that attended their church would stay. And that was ours. We thought, wow, one in four. Okay. They then found out that if they put a little team together to pastor the new person, that they phoned them on Tuesday and found some way of just pastoring them into the church, that their retention went to 40%. Now, that makes a massive difference in your growth. So let's say you've got 100 people that are coming through, new people, and at the moment 25 are staying. The trouble is 25 are leaving as well, aren't they? So you're working hard and it's like revolving doors. But if the same 100 came through and you retained 15 net, you'd grow. So actually, we discovered that this little team of four or five people that come down the church and phone people and trap people could be the reason why the little cog that makes the difference between King's growing and not growing, because we just pastor and care for the new person. So what is the question is, what way are you helping to pastor the new person through? Okay, I'm going to dash on now. Small groups are very important, as has already been alluded to. When it comes to your philosophy, whether that is Cell or Willow, we've basically taken a mix of the whole thing. We have ministry small groups. We did some analysis of our church. We found out that actually people predominantly wanted to come to, they wanted to serve, they wanted to do ministry, and then they do small group. And we found that some of our most committed people was serving on Sunday and serving in ministry areas, but they didn't have time capacity to also do small group. And we tried everything. Guilt, Bible teaching, we tried it all to get our most committed people to serve on Sundays and do ministry and go to small groups. And we just couldn't do it. So in the end, we read a book out of Willow, which just said, we decided to put community into our ministry rather than saying that ministry isn't community and get. Okay, so we've gone, that's our philosophy. So that's what. So we've just gone to our ministry groups and said, we need you to also do community. That's the way we've cracked it, because we know that people have got to connect in and be careful. This needs huge intentional resources putting in to, if you're growing, you need to do some forward projection on how many leaders you need to produce. It's scary, yeah.
So you need your ministry teams meet as a group.
Yeah. What we said was that our work amongst the poor, we do the feast, we provide 40 or 50 meals, and we have a big housing project led by Simon Allen. What we decided there, we say to them, look, we would like you to meet twice a month when you do like traditional small group. And then we recognise that you're doing community and ministry together four nights a month. So in fact, we, to our ministry groups, we say we expect six. So actually, rather than saying, we're trying to recognise there's community there already. So the structure is not, the issue is the community, shared lives, supporting one another, and all that stuff, yeah. Oh yeah, most of our small groups would still be in a sense, yeah. So what happened? We also changed, this was the Willow thing, we changed our process of how people joined. We went for very much the kind of belonging before believing. And so we just said up front, you can serve, you can join a small group. You just, the first thing is, and remember, we got tens of people coming through. You need to connect. And then once you've connected, we will then take you through a membership process. Now, some churches do it the other way around. They say, you can attend for a while, then we need you to do membership. Okay, we want to debug you, and then we want to integrate you, okay? Now, church planters don't worry about this. They just say, we just need anyone, okay? Just anyone. You know, if they help put the chairs out and give a bit, even more, you know. So that was a big change of philosophy for us, with some pain. And our view of the church is it's not just those that are in and those that are not in. It's more layered, that there's layers of commitment. So if you have a membership, it's quite funny, is if you actually look down your membership list, sometimes you've got people that are not members and they're far more committed. Okay, now I'm committed to membership. I think it's an important step of accountability and permission and stuff like that. Yeah, sorry. Cool.
What do you do with people?
That's right. No, we allow marriages to make that call themselves. So we don't legislate. If you're married, you have to stay in the same group. Many do, of course. But many choose to serve in one area or another, and that's fine. I'm going to move on, otherwise I'm not going to finish this, you know, and we'll try and get to some questions. Okay, we've got half an hour. Okay, I'm not going to touch on point four because we've done that, but, you know, if you're going to regret, the leader is key. And the leader of leaders is key. So know yourself, staff your weaknesses, all that type of thing. Fifthly, vision is very important. Now, for us, we've defined vision as not a mission statement or a value statement. A vision statement, which for us is inspired prophetically by God, is unique to Kings, and it is what we're called to do. Because not every church is called to go for 1,000 members. You might be called to go for 200, and we're going to plant churches. A lot of churches, and it's not, you know, most churches, like Willow would do this, lots of churches, we are very different on this. But most churches would express their values. We want to be a biblically functioning community that love God and reach the lost. They have a mission statement, or we want to be a grace-filled. And so they define their vision. I just think they're, in my terminology, talking values. So we have a value statement as well, which picks up all this. We also have a mission statement, but actually our vision statement is something that we nicked Rick Warren's. You see our vision statement, go to Rick Warren's. Difference is he put 20,000 in what he was going for. So we have in God, and most leaders and churches I've found hesitant to do this, and I understand it because you just can set yourself up for failure, is I've been concerned not to put. But we felt God speak to us, go for 1,000 member church. Now, it's easy for us to believe that now. So when we said that, it was around 200 of us, now around 800. So he's kind of like a little bit more believer. We have about 450 members, just so somebody I know, like, they go, oh, I really want to know. Okay. The main reason is that we just haven't got the infrastructure to process all the people to get them through to membership. But anyway, we'll get there. But vision is very important, and we have Vision Sundays twice a year, where I would address and just put everything we're doing in the context of the big picture. It's very important to know the direction you have in God. It affects everything. So the difference between in God we're going for 200 and then we're going to plant churches to that we're going for 500, for example, or a rural context we're going to be 50, whatever, it will affect everything that you do. It will affect who you take on staff. So if you're 200 and going for church planting, then the person you want to take on is probably a generalist with some leadership that's going to then spin off. So it just changes everything. And a lot of churches, in my experience, just don't really know what that is. Sometimes you just need a sober assessment of who you are in God as well. You know, remember what I said on the first day, don't cast a vision which is so detached from who you are that no one will believe you. And so it would be better, and, you know, anyway. Yeah, please, you can help me.
Just on this, I think it's good to review where you're going. So last year, what we, as elders, we have a couple of days away just to plan for the next year. And I think, you know, that's great planning, kind of planning 15 months in advance. But there are times where you need to go away as elders and think, you know, where do we see ourselves in 5 years' time? So last year, what I did with our eldership team was we started that time where the guys had, I told them this is what I wanted them to think about before we were going. And then when we arrived, they had kind of 45 minutes by themselves. And the question was, it's 2010, World Cup in South Africa, etc. Well, describe how you see Jubilee. And then each of the guys got to present that. We couldn't adjust what they thought they saw. We could ask questions for clarification, but we couldn't try and critique and say, no, I don't see that. We wanted to find out what the guys heard. And so when it comes to the area of vision, there are those times, those moments where you need to be looking ahead. And then as a team, what are we really in faith for here? What do we feel God has spoken to us about? And for us, that was by looking 5 years in advance, and obviously you can't do this every year, but by looking at that strategic point, by looking 5 years in advance, that really affected the way we plan for the next
That's
year.
That's very good. We call them five-year goals. We do, and depending on your context, if you need to build trust, then set short-term goals, which are so attainable. You know, when I first started, I needed to build trust, if you remember the history. So I set goals, which were so attainable, they were nearly attained when I set them, okay? Because what I needed to build was trust before I cast a bigger picture. Now we've got some trust, so we now put five-year goals, and we build them off past trend. So if you haven't grown for the last 5 years, don't set something which is just like, pray for it, have faith for it, but actually if you're going to set something down, look for past trend. And then we've done it for 5 years. And in that, so we've just set, we set goals in January to grow from 750 to 1,100, averaging on Sunday. Okay, that's a 10% growth curve. And we know in doing that, that will mean that we'll have to go to 3 meetings. So we also were factoring in that challenge. Now, that is flowing right into now how we build our staff team and everything, because if we're going to have to do 3 meetings and all the children's work and everything goes with it, it's great. Oh, both. I count them in many differing ways. But I have become a church planter at heart, as you've probably picked up. I count children because they cost me money. Okay, and they have filled up my building. And so one of the reasons we're doing another creche extension, so, you know, kids impact me hugely. We have 170 people involved in children's and youth work. The child protection process alone is a headache. So I've had evenings, okay, I've got a little on in my life, but I've had evenings where I'm down signing child protection things. So we just haven't got the infrastructure. So do I count children? Yes, I do. I count them. I do. And I know every week how many I've got in my creche in the 2 meetings. And one of the reasons we're doing the creche extension is because we're trying to get to a 3rd meeting without having to do kids work for a 3rd time. And yes, lastly, it sounds better. I know, counting the children. But because I can say we had 800 last week, rather than 650 adults and 150 over under 11s or whatever, or under 18s, I can't remember. So yes, we do. But we also know what our membership is as well. I said about 450 tonight, a few minutes ago, at 450. Yeah, roughly, yeah. Well, when I first got there, we didn't count at all. I don't know how many people were there. It was glorious chaos, you know. So it was probably under 200 when I first got there. But I say, roughly speaking, we're about 200 to 800. They're the people that turn up on average, so we're probably in community around 1,000. So if everyone turned up one week, that'd be great, especially if we had an offering. Okay, moving on quickly at that point. My sixth point is that finance is important. It's not, you know, the offering we took up last night is really important to us being able to fulfill our apostolic vision. You know, where I'm kind of, oh, Lord, I hope we've made it. Lord, please. If we haven't, we'll have to cut back, you know, and things like that. Well, that's the same in your local church. So, this is a difficult skill, because when you set a budget, you really are predicting the future. It's one of the only times in leadership you really are predicting the future. And what we found, as the church gets bigger, it gets harder and harder to do. Because at any given time, let's say you're going to be 10% out, yeah, each year. Sometimes you might be 10% over. Woohoo! So if you've got a 200,000 budget, if you're 10% over, you've got 20,000 more to spend. Fantastic. Okay. Or you're 20,000 under. Well, that's going to... Oh, that's hard. Okay. Now, our budget this last year was 950,000. The trouble is if you're 10% out on that, you are in trouble. And we have found this really difficult, because we've had some years where we kind of like way ahead of the game, and then like this year, after 3 months, we're looking to be 50,000 short on our giving target. Now that, you need to run a big cash flow. I mean, all this, it's a huge area. Anyway, once again, budget on past trend is my only guide. That is what we've done. We've looked, okay, and we have complex spreadsheets on this now, because of course I'm an S, so I need all the detail. Okay, yeah, please, yeah. I'm nearly done.
I brought about a change in the way that we budget at Jubilee. I kind of had a bit of a financial background. And what we, the way we used to budget was, how much do we think we're going to get in, and then let's fight it out for how that's allocated. And that was never a very pleasing process to be in. So I just thought it kind of resonate with the way I thought we should be doing it. So what we have done is we go away as elders, we decide what we feel God's saying to us the priorities are for next year. Then we engage in a rigorous budgeting process of trying to ascertain how much that's going to cost. So if God's calling us to do it, let's put a price to that. And when guys need to propose budgets on what we feel God calling us to, I say this isn't fantasy budgeting, it's what you're in faith for. So there are checks and balances. We've got a finance team that then looks over that. Then as an eldership, we just feel, are we in faith for this? My kind of philosophy in this, it kind of helps me sleep at night, is that if God's asking us to do it, then he's going to pay for it. And my monthly budgeting amount isn't something we've dreamt up, but it's a reflection of what God's called us to do. And I found that's really helped my leadership in this, because when we're not hitting the target, as elders, we can come back to God and say, God, you know that before you, we're doing things that we felt you've called us to do, and this budgetary amount reflects what we feel you can you please provide. And I felt as an eldership team, it's the way we've approached it. It's changed the feel in it. And when we've communicated to the church, I've explained that process, and I said this monthly amount represents what it's going to cost us to do the things that God's called us to. And I've just found that process be very helpful for us.
Okay. do encourage you, if you'll ask. God's people are generous. Just got to give them opportunity. Reach for things. Ask. Okay. Last 2 points, then I've got to stop. We'll open up for questions. It takes a team to do this. Steve, very helpfully, or the two Steves yesterday, do that. I'm not going to make any more comments. And then lastly, Sundays are important, whatever size of church you are. Try and look at your Sunday meeting again this week with fresh eyes. How easy is it to park? What is the first thing you notice? So when I walked in 2 weeks ago, I noticed immediately that on the outside sign was, you are not allowed to smoke in this thing, because you have to, legally you have to put that in. I ripped it off as I walked in. I got in trouble with the administrator, but I lead this church, and the first thing people are going to see is not that. So we put it somewhere else. We've got to put it up legally, want to be legal. But first impressions. Was there someone on the door welcoming, smiling? Okay, mine's a very multicultural context. So is it just white people at the door or white people on the platform? What are you communicating? What's the kids' work like? How do you run the meeting? You go to some churches and it's so family that it's chaotic. You know, there are 25 minutes of notices and totally irrelevant to all new people. Just try it. And look at your Sunday meeting with a critical eye. Visit other places. Visit, if you want to grow your church, go to some churches that are a little bit bigger than you. So I do that. I've just been to a church in Baltimore of 2,500. I've been to Steve's church, which is bigger than mine. I went to Willow, which is a lot bigger. But at the moment, Steve, isn't it? Just a bit bigger than us. So so that's another thing. If you want to grow a church, if you're 100, go and visit a church that's 180 or 200. And you just see what the difference is. You'll probably learn. Now, I'm a resource investigator, so that's how I learn. Know myself, know yourself, but just go and see other models. As the church gets bigger, Steve was right, in the UK anyway, or in a Western, is that the quality of what you do probably has to go up. Because as people walk into your church, they go, I'm going to have less influence here. Okay. And so therefore, they're going to weigh that with, in the sense of how they're going to be fed or their kids are going to be fed. Now, maybe I'm sounding a bit cynical here, but, you know, people use God speak, but they are also looking if they're going to get fed. That's what I'm really saying, okay? So are they going to get fed? And they're making certain, particularly if they're leaders, and if they're high-capacity leaders, they just instinctively just see this as they walk in. Anyway, so Sunday's very important, right through everything. Each of these titles have gone through as seminars in their own right, actually. But I'm going to stop there. But Steve, why don't you come up and help me? We'll take a number of questions have come up through the day. So let's go. The gentleman at the back. Yeah, we do. We would see in our vision statement, we've taken the Rick Warren's, which we could summarise as mercy. So we want to show mercy. We want a mission. We want to reach people. We want them to come into membership so they join the family. We want them to grow in maturity. And we want them to be released into ministry. And then we want there to be multiplication. Now, we've done that, as you probably through M's, so that we can make it, in a sense, memorable in a large church. So I would cast a vision, we want to show mercy. Now, that you could argue, though, that every church could say that, and therefore for us, we've defined it in the sense of earthed it by putting 1,000 in. Now, we didn't, well, that was through quite remarkable prophetic revelation. It wasn't just, oh, I think we'd like to be 1,000 church, okay? And to be honest, we'll only know in time whether it was God. That's what I say to my church, we'll stop growing one day. Thank you.
My question is regarding finance.
Yeah.
What proportion of your budget is spent on employing staff?
Good question. And you see, you spend your money on what you believe in and your philosophy. So I probably spend up to 65 or 70% of my budget on staff, which is a lot higher than most churches. So if you go to my kids' ministry, they got probably £250 a year to spend on kids' resources. We don't spend a lot of money on like a mission week, things like that. We invest in people. Because I think in a UK context with the work patterns and you just got to release. So when I first got to King's, I overstaffed. So we run a risky strategy. We overstaff, believing God that we'll grow through. And it's great when it's working, but occasionally. So we do. I don't want Steve to say.
We're about 58% at Jubilee. And I've heard the guys that are on the kind of NGO world, they kind of, I think it's 67% is kind of the top end of what they think in terms of their budgeting.
Well, that's very high. That's good.
Could I join your team?
Yeah. I just pay your pastoral staff well would be another philosophy of mine. You get good staff. Yeah, we'll go here and then we're here.
You've talked about some of the problems of big churches. Can you talk to the big central church versus multiple smaller churches? Is that primarily a matter of just where you've got God's call you? Or is that some churches have got that sort of thing?
You go, yeah, come on.
I visited Willow Creek a couple of years back.
Can you repeat the question, and, Steve?
So the question was large church versus multiple smaller churches. And in going there, I'd heard messages of people teeing off against large mega churches. And when I went there, what impacted me was hundreds of people that were mobilized to serve God in radically sacrificial ways. And I think it's really easy when you're not in a larger church just to throw stones at it and say, oh, it's superficial and it's just a performance. And if you actually go into the church and start looking at the kind of leadership wattage and sacrifice that's required to sustain a church like that, I think it should cultivate a little bit of humility on it. I'm amazed at how quick folk are to criticize things that are so much bigger than what they're involved in, and with such authority they can just write it off in a couple of sentences. So I think it's just wise for all of us just to have an attitude of humility and wanting to learn from people. And I don't think it's an either or thing. I think it's a both and thing. I think if you ever get into a place where you can just write off something, so like it's writing off the small church plant, like if you've been to a plant and you see the kind of sacrifice that's happening, it's just silly. It's just you don't have enough proximity to appreciate the sacrifice that's going on.
Yeah. God loves his church, whether it's 10 or a million. He loves people. So yeah. Well, our church is strong invitational, so the personal recommendation, the best way to grow your church is to have your people so excited about it and feel that it's such great, it's changing their life, they're feeling loved and cared, they are the best, they're far stronger than a leaflet. But if you're a church planter and you've got a handful of people, then you just got to go and get some people to come along and then they'll see the church. So the best thing is to get, which is why we work on invitational to an event, you see. Well, there is a balance that a challenging balance we face, because we used to have an hour and 45 minutes for Holy Spirit activity, and now we have an hour and a half, and we have a half an hour turnaround. So, you have the challenge. Or I could just say, we'll have more Holy Spirit and no growth. I'm not happy with that. Otherwise, I would have stayed in this one meeting. So there is some sacrifice. And so what we did was we said, 40 minutes worship, 10 minutes notices, 40 minutes preach and response. And we just found, actually, we could probably do it an hour and a half. Occasionally, we would say, God, we just haven't
there is a sacrifice. I'd much prefer to have a 2,000-seater and go back to around three quarters. So, yeah, you're right. So there is a trade-off. But if I want to stop growing, then,
yeah. Yeah, I mean, I'm...